All right, if you wanted to sit up closer, you can. Maybe if you wanted to sit further back, you can do that too. I'm excited about the message we have this morning. And by the logo, this is, we call it Revolution, Our Fall series. And it's based on the book written by Peter Scazzaro. I heard him probably 7 years ago. He came and did a series at a transformation series down at Bethel College. And he had his team there, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And the subtitle is Unleash a Revolution in Your Life in Christ. And that's why we have this aspect of revolution, which is piggybacking off that TV series, which is in its second year, about the planet Earth that's been dark without electricity for 15 years. You have the bad guys, the Monroe Republic, that are trying to get these pendants that will help get the grid back up and electricity there. But they're the bad guys. The good guys are the Republic, not the Republic. The rebels are the good guys. And they want the pendants so they can get electricity going for good. And at the start of that TV series is this phrase, and then the power went out, everything stopped working. We still don't know why the power went out, but we're hopeful someone will come and light the way. And many here really believe Jesus' words that says, I have come to be the light of the world, that Jesus is the light to our world. So in Peter Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, it's based on this premise that it's impossible to be spiritually mature while being emotionally immature. I've thought about this, and what I've seen is that people's transformation in Jesus Christ, of becoming a follower of Jesus, of being like Him, limited by how far they are in their healing of brokenness, which really is linked with that aspect of emotional health and spiritual health. So on the first week, this is our third, the first week we looked at the problem of unhealthy emotional spirituality. So emotionally unhealthy spirituality, and we looked at things like dividing our lives into a sacred and a secular. This is the way I am at church. But when I go to work, then God is left there at church, or when I go home or into my neighborhood, and just compartmentalizing our spiritual life. Another problem is doing for God instead of being with God. Just being His worker at the expense of not having a relationship with Him. We looked at things like covering over our brokenness and weakness and failure. So last week was one solution. And that was knowing yourself so that you can know God. And it's really an awareness of yourself and your relationship with God is intimately connected, is related. Knowing yourself and knowing God. And the counselor's term is differentiation. And that's that aspect of asking myself all kinds of questions. Why did I say yes when I really wanted to say no? People-pleasing aspect about me. Asking questions like, what am I, why does that make me so mad and frustrated? What makes me glad? And why does that make me glad? What do I sing about? What do I dream about? What do I cry about? So knowing yourself and doing it in context of others, trusted friends, of saying, well, I always act this way when this circumstance comes. Can you help me both change and help me understand why is that trigger then set something off in me? And then praying for change. I've got some of my children here that weren't here last week. I told a story last week I don't think any of you had heard, so you'll have to go online to hear that message, or you can ask me this afternoon. We've got solution number two today, and it's going back in order to go forward. So those of you that watched Back to the Future, that 1985 Steven Spielberg film where Michael J. Fox, who was doing the show
Family Ties.
In fact, he was not going to be the actor for this movie because they wouldn't let him get out of doing Family Ties. They had another person I can't remember the name of. And something happened to that actor. He bailed out, and then they released him from the Family Ties series because they were getting close to the end of their recording season, and then Michael J. Fox got to do it. So he's who? Marty McFly. And he gets sent back to 1955 by accident, by the doc. And there he discovers more about himself because he sees his parents as teenagers. And he learns something, starts making sense of how his family patterns are and even his own patterns. So here we have the Radke family, 1975. You've got my mother and father. Let me get one more click here. Dad's a dairy farmer. Many of you knew that. I farmed with him 13 years after high school. My mother's a registered nurse there. She's got the poofy hair working for her. And my sister, San, standing next to me, she's 4 years older. So when she graduated from Bethel College, I was graduating from high school. So I had grad parties together. My sister, Jill, next to me, I despise the fact that she was less than 2 years younger than me, and that plopped her in the same grade, one grade lower than me. And it just seemed like she was always snooping in on all of my stuff. There's my brother Mike. You can see that Mike and I got our haircuts by our mother, and she used the bowl method on him, so he's kind of at that awkward age. He's 4 years younger than I am. And there's dynamics within our family that has shaped us. And there's kind of earthquake events that has occurred in our family that put some chink in our armors. And it goes even to our grandfathers and grandparents. What I heard from my uncle is that my grandfather was hardest on my father. And I never really heard any more how that was unpackaged, but I think it was in punishment and discipline and work. Three or four generations of farmers, dairy farmers. You have the Daniels family, circa 1966. So there you got Connie as a 6-year-old girl. You've got her grandparents in the back on her dad's side. So her father, Marvin, most called him Red, a police officer. Her mother that did a variety of jobs, health aide and housekeeper. Her only brother, Dave, I'm trying to remember how much older. Her sister, Kathy, I can go backwards. There's Colleen, her youngest. This is Connie. In case you were wondering, some of our kids says, "Is that you, Mom?" and picked the wrong one. But there's Connie as a 6-year-old. So her sister, Colleen, a couple years younger. Chris was, I think, less than 2 years older than Colleen. And than Connie. A defining point in their family is between Kathy and Chris, then is this a little larger gap because they had a son, Dale, that died as an infant. And so that's one of those earthquake events in their family. There's other ones as well. And so here we are in 1980 saying, "I do." And both of us having this dream that we'll have a perfect marriage, and it just kind of happens. You don't have to really work at it because that's the way, you know, God helps you do things. And not realizing that we both bring in a package of culture and behavior. For instance, one on a small scale is our noon meal. And so because I was farming and built a home just walking distance from the farm, I could be at home and she was there as well. And in her family background, the TV pretty much stayed on almost 24/7, it seemed like in my mind. But when people were up, the TV was on. And kind of drove me a little nuts. In my family, noontime was time for reading the paper. So after we've had a couple noon meals together, and Connie saw the backside of the paper, what does she do? She turns the TV on. And so our cultures clash. I say, okay, if the TV's off, the paper will be down. And this was our compromise. This was our moving forward as a couple. Peter Scazzaro's book is based on the premise it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And one of the ways we remain emotionally immature is by failing to break free from the power of our past. You see, when we say yes to Jesus, we become a new person. The Bible says we're a new creation, and all things are new. The old is past. And my mistake was thinking that and feeling that my past doesn't matter, and my past has no effect on me in the present or in the future. And that's just a falsity, but it was something that I had just assumed. So Scazzaro says, there's two essential biblical truths. Number one is the blessing and sins of our family going back two or three generations profoundly impact who we are today. So the blessings and sins of our families going back two or three generations profoundly affect who we are today. Second is discipleship requires putting off sinful patterns of our family of origin and relearning how to do life God's way in God's family. Again, not in a major way, but in a simple way for Connie and I to relate to one another at our noon meal, was putting aside the past and then setting a new course that was better and healthier for us. So Deuteronomy 5:9 says this, you shall not bow down to them. And God is speaking to the people of Israel, his chosen. You shall not bow down to them. He's speaking of idols. Don't worship them. Don't bow down to them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So as I'm reading this out of Scazzaro's book, right away this thought goes, but what about that verse that I've got listed here in Deuteronomy 24 that says, parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children to be put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. I thought there seems to be a conflict here where this verse is saying that there's a punishment that transfers down three or four generations. And yet this other verse says, well, no, children are not going to be responsible or suffer for the parents' sin. So I started doing some digging of how to reconcile this. Why are both of these there in the same book, just a few chapters apart? And here's what I discovered. This top line here, well, let's go backwards. Deuteronomy 24 is addressing God's way versus the way that what the Bible would say pagans, those following God, would do. For instance, if there's punishment, let's say neighbors and the man goes over and then he has an affair with the neighbor's wife. In the pagan laws was now that neighbor, that husband could come over and have an affair with his wife or his daughter. And so the children were punished. And so things, there was a reciprocity because God has that. There was kind of the Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And this counters this, saying, no, only the one who does a sin is responsible there for that sin. You're not going to spill it out into any behaviors to the family. This top line refers to this sin against God, not sin against each other, humanity, but this is sin against God. And those sins, and when it says 3 to 4 generations, it's really talking about like a lifespan. Many of you will grow old enough to see your children, your children's children, and your children's children's children. And some of you are there. So this lifespan, that these sins against God are not an automatic, but they're like a magnet or a pull or a sinkhole that can be a tendency in your family. You see it clearly in alcoholism. You see it in workaholism, that you can look up line and say, "Fool, Dad was a workaholic, Grandpa was a workaholic, I'm an alcoholic." And so there's this tendency then that working isn't a sin, but working to the neglect of your family is. You see it in that alcoholism, that it can be a pull. My grandfather was an alcoholic. It got one of my uncles then fell in that sinkhole. The others had broken free, my mother included. But it's still a pull, and for myself and my sisters and my children. So one of my children has stepped into that sinkhole where alcohol has a grip on him. So that's what this aspect of looking at our past and seeing what sinkholes are there, what pulls are there of sin, of patterns, could be anger, how you deal with conflict, how you address money. Make sense? Okay. We all come from broken families. Some are certainly more functional than others. But ever since Adam and Eve, you've got Cain that killed his brother, and when sin came in, you know, there were is no longer a perfect family. So we have passed down dysfunction and sin from generation to generation. This is called a genogram, and we're going to look at Abraham, like four generations, three generations and four family sins. You got Abraham, then passed down to Isaac, this aspect of lying, sibling rivalry, favoritism, unhealthy marriage. Pass it down to Isaac. You read about Isaac, you see that same pattern of lying, sibling rivalry, favoritism, and unhealthy marriage. He passes it on to Jacob, and you find that the same pattern. Now, those that are part of life group, you'll have this workbook that'll have kind of a genogram template. You can go to genogram.com. Right now, there's something funky on it that you don't get a template. What I found is that you download some stuff, and I wasn't really interested in that. But where you identify your genogram, and you go up, and you then identify your grandparents and their brothers and sisters and where they fell in, and then your parents, and then your siblings, and where you were in that. And so you've got, you know, a circle for ladies, a box for men. And then you've got these things represent disconnect. So you have Abraham and Hagar that were separated. You have Ishmael and Isaac as brothers, stepbrothers, that were separated. Esau and Jacob. Down here, when you get to Joseph and Benjamin, and Joseph is what we're going to look at today, there's this separation from the rest of the brothers. Down here you have earthquake events, those trauma, the big major events, betrayed by brothers, loss of country, family, culture, prison 10 years, and then kind of a moving forward from Joseph's life. So Joseph's story fills the last quarter of the book of Genesis. So there's a lot of time spent on Joseph. His family's about as dysfunctional as they come. Think about it. He comes from a blended family. Not just a blended family. They're all living together, and they have four different mothers. All living together, too. I mean, our blended families are usually there's a breakup and a remarriage, and you've got some kids that, but they're not all in the same household. You also have Joseph, clearly the favorite. In our family, my brother Mike was the favorite. All of us kids would say the same thing. And then how we look at our family would be different from sibling to sibling. Kendall, you realize that in your family, that your picture of your parents is very different than your older brothers. Very different. Because we change. Connie and I think we did a better job with Rachel because, after all, she's like our fourth. And it's like, whatever we messed up with the first one, we got a little bit better when Allison came along. And we got a little better yet. I see some arguments about who's the favorite in the back there. But Connie and I are different parents when Rachel came along than when Caleb was. And so each child will have a different view. And when they start expressing, Mom and Dad was like this way and the other was, are you really? I didn't experience that at all. And it's because there's difference in where they fell in the birth order. So Joseph was the special son, making the brothers jealous. Joseph's brothers sell him off, and they tell their dad he was killed by an animal, and it's a 22-year-old lie that's lived out, you know, in their family. He's sold into slavery, then he rots in prison for years on false rape charges. Now, all of those things, jealous brothers, they sell you, they have this lie they tell their father, and he's sold as a slave, then he's in prison. So if you're sitting in a jail cell and all of these events have happened to you, what would your attitude be towards your family? What would your attitude be towards God? So Joseph is the 11th child, one of 12 brothers and one sister. He's got three major traumas. At age 17, he's thrown into a deep well by his brothers. That's in Genesis 37. He gets sold as a slave for 2 years' wages. So if, I don't know what the average wage here in our county, maybe $36,000 to $40,000. So he's sold for $80,000, you know, kind of at the top end. His father's told he's dead. He loses his language, his culture, his family, his freedom, everything. He was in prison unjustly for many years. And 22 years later, he encounters his brothers. It's just crazy. He had every reason to be bitter and enslaved by his past. Instead, he clearly understands his heritage, but allows... He clearly understands his heritage, but allows God, not his family, to determine his his future. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. This is going to be our text this morning. This was just groundwork. This was just background. You might as well say, oh my goodness. We're going to get there though. Genesis 50. Genesis, first book in the Bible. One of the great ones that if you're not familiar with the Bible, go to the first book of the Bible. Travel through to the 50th chapter, usually in a bigger number there. And go down to verse 15. I'm going to put these on just to identify with those who suffer with glasses. Kind of identify. When Joseph's brothers saw it, why don't you stand? Two reasons. One is just to get you stretched. And the other, this is God's word we're reading this morning. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they're afraid. Dad just died. Joseph had brought them to Egypt. The famine had happened in Israel, so he brought them, has a place for them, has work for them, provided for them. But now their father is dead, and they're saying, oh my goodness, he's only been nice to us because Dad's still alive. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. I highly doubt that that's accurate. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. And I think his tears were as like, they don't realize I've forgiven them. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. So he's very aware. He's very differentiated, as the counselors would say. He knows. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In fact, the saving of a nation. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us in this intriguing story that we read here that's true, that really happened. Let it stamp something on our lives of looking at our past, of our family, of some blessings that came through our family, but also some trauma. And Holy Spirit, do that work of moving us forward when we look at our past. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit down. Genesis 50, verse 20, is a summary of the Old Testament. You meant it for harm, God meant it for good. In the New Testament, we read that, and now, And now God works for good for those who love him. So Joseph breaks from the normal, let's put in quotes, normal family tradition by forgiving his brothers. Good question. Could you have done what Joseph did? It's good. And I just start thinking of that. If they did those kind of things. And I think, what things did my sisters and brother do to me that upset me? And what grudges do I hold still? Do I hold some grudges still? Sin and rebellion destroy families from God's original intention. Cain and Abel were just the beginning. And all of our families are messed up. There is no perfect family. And some of you I know have strong Christian parents, and they've done a fantastic job, but there's not one that has done a perfect job. Jesus allows us to be born again, but we cannot ignore our past. We must put off the sinful elements of our past to become transformed and a blessing to the world. So think about that iceberg that we'd showed at the first series. I think it said 1/7 of the iceberg is above the water. And so maybe it was 1/8 was above the water, 7/8 was below. So what you see of your family and what we see is like that tip of the iceberg, and is finding out what's below that water level. In both Connie's family and my family's, there's a lot of family secrets. We have answers. That's the case in yours. Some events, and there's some kind of conversation that before she was married to this guy, there was this boyfriend, and now this son came in, or there was this affair, or there were these things. And there's pieces that are missing that we don't have clear answers to. And this is that below the iceberg. A piece that's missing for me is, why was my grandfather harsher on my father than the others? Maybe because he was the oldest son. And in what ways was he? And the book lists 10 commandments of your family. And I want you to look at these, and as I read through them, kind of think about which one applies into your family of growing up. Money is the best source of security. The more money you have, the more important you are. That could be that family commandment that you were given regarding money. Conflict. Your family might have said, avoid conflict at all costs. Don't get people mad at you. You may come from a family that says loud, angry, consistent fighting is normal. There's some counseling I had done in a family, and that was some years ago. They're not part of our church anymore. But as I met with them in their home, and the escalation of their conflict and anger came to a level, and I asked them, is this how you typically argue? Because to me, it was just way beyond. And they said, oh, yeah, this is normal. And so their normal was like abnormal. But to them, this was normal. And just helping them see that's not how healthy people resolve conflicts. That's not how the healthy people communicate. Family commandment, sex. Sex is not to be spoken about openly. Men can be promiscuous, but women must be chaste. Sexuality in marriage will come easily. Regarding grief and loss, sadness is a sign of weakness. Don't be sad. You're not allowed to be depressed. Get over losses quickly and move on. Expressing anger. Anger is dangerous and bad. Or you might have the opposite in your family. Explode in anger to make a point. Or maybe you've had sarcasm and it is an acceptable way to release anger. Family. Duty to family and culture comes before everything. You owe your parents for all they've done for you. Don't speak of your family's dirty laundry in public. Relationships, don't trust people. They'll let you down. Nobody will ever hurt me again. Do not show vulnerability. Attitudes towards other cultures. Only be close friends with people who are like you. Do not marry a person of another race or culture. Certain cultures or races are not as good as mine. Commandment number 10, success is getting into the best schools. It's making lots of money. It's getting married and having children. And finally, 10 is feelings and emotion. You're not allowed to have certain feelings. Your feelings are not important. Reacting with your feelings without thinking is okay. So 3 applications is recognize the iceberg in your family. Just realize there's some things underneath the surface than what you see on top. You can easily ignore it or underestimate it. The effect of our families is deeper than any of us realize. Your family's filled with patterns. And we all have negative patterns, and we all recognize them. We can choose to maintain or change them. When you are aware of them, you are doomed to pass them on. One thing I was talking about our children was that pattern of because of my grandfather's alcoholism, every holiday or major family get-together then resulted in kind of a meltdown with my mother at some point of the event. She would just get overloaded. And so we made some changes in our family that was costly at the time, but was positive. But I look at my life, I don't do that, but what do? Whenever we go on a trip and we're packing, and my kids are just absolutely identified with this, Dad's going to get crabby. I mean, and in their eyes, it's probably a meltdown, but in my eyes, it's not a meltdown because I knew my mother's meltdown, and it was far beyond how I melt down. Right? But they know, getting ready to go camping or getting ready to go to church family camp or go up to the Boundary Waters or anything like that, Dad's going to get crabby when we're packing. And it's, almost like clockwork. And that's that sinkhole that I have fallen in. And honestly, I didn't recognize it fairly recently. I mean, I recognize that Abby when we pack, but I never saw the link that here's a generational pattern of anger that had been passed down to me that I hadn't dealt with. Discern the good God intends in, through, and in spite of your family and past. God knew what he was doing. He has a great plan for you in your life. He's working in hidden, mysterious ways, and he's doing it in Joseph's life, and he's doing it in you. We're often unaware of what God is doing, but he can be trusted. Joseph trusts God. He knows that God is good and God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows God. He certainly spent many years in prayer and solitude. A third application is make the decision to do the hard work of discipleship. Include silence, solitude, scripture, and small groups. Discipleship is breaking the sinful patterns of our past and being recreated into the image of God, into the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Peter Scazzaro writes, going back in order to go forward is something we must do in the context of community, with mature friends, a mentor, spiritual director, counselor, or therapist. We need trusted people in our lives of whom we can ask, how do you experience me? Tell me the thoughts and feelings and thoughts you have when you are with me. Please be honest with me. Prayerfully listening to their answers will go a long way towards healing and getting a perspective on areas of our lives. So Connie and I will be in life group, and we walk this out, and we'll cover this ground again. We'll make our genealogies about our families. I already know that I've expressed this thing about, you know, getting frustrated and being angry when we prepare for a trip or packing and get ready to load up and go. And they can ask when they know that that's on the horizon, hey, we're going out to a hotel or we're going to the boundary, we're going to go camping. They then have that permission to ask that question. How was your behavior? Did you get in that sinkhole or did you rise above it? Some of you need this next slide here. You need to write down these verses. Because you're wondering, you know, what about God's plan for my life? I'm not so certain it's good. You intended to harm me. That's that Joseph's place. But God meant it for good. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to bring you good. Plans to give you hope and a future. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And you can say, Lord, I do love you. I just have to believe that what we are going through right now, through cancer treatments, through conflict in our family, through financial challenges, that what we're going through right now, you have a good plan, because I do love you. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Four lessons from Joseph's life. Very briefly, he understood God's goodness and love even during the storms. He expressed his emotions and loss, allowing him to truly forgive. He moved forward despite his past. He partnered with God to bless others. We're kind of coming to the end here. Oh, I did have this on kind of a sequence. Let's put all those up there. The good news is that God is in the business of transformation. His grace, which means his unmerited favor, and his love are endless. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. All things are new. You are that new person. God is your Father. Your sins are forgiven. You've been given a new name. You've been given a new inheritance. You've been given new brothers and sisters. And the question for us is, are we willing to go back in order to go forward? Ignoring it won't make it go away. Fear of bringing secrets and sin into the light paralyzes so many followers of Jesus from truly experiencing the abundant life and transformation that Jesus wants us to experience. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life. I listened to a little clip by Bill Johnson, who's pastor at Bethel Church in Redding, California. He was talking about relay teams, and in fact, in their county, their high school relay team is number one in the nation. And this relay has four runners, and I don't know the length of it. But he said that all of them will get a trophy based on the success of that final runner. Everyone gets a trophy based on how well that last runner finishes. We've been passed a baton from our parents and our grandparents and our great-great-grandparents. And we're that runner right now for your children, for that next generation. And how well you run that depends on that handoff and how you take it and how you improve and break free from those sins and how you also celebrate those blessings that they gave you as well. Some of you have a heritage where they opened God's word to you. They prayed for you. They taught you about Jesus, that he was more than just a religion or ritual, that he was real, that you needed a relationship with him. So now what? We've got a number of questions here that this will be your assignment to take home with you today, this week. I know for our family, we've got a big, it's Taylor, our granddaughter's birthday celebration. Her birthday was on Friday. Like I said, her birthday was on Thursday. But the big celebration is today. And our families will be gathering together. There'll be other opportunities where I can ask my mother some questions that she might have some answers about. But it's just a great sheet to help you process moving back in order to move forward. Stand with me, please. I want to pray just a brief prayer. We're going to put on a song about 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing, that we have been blessed by him. Nate and Larry are going to come up and be up in this front area for anybody that would like prayer. Maybe this whole aspect of, you know, uncovering some things below the surface of that iceberg is scary to you. Maybe, you know, it could bring some pushback that might not be well received if you start asking some nosy questions that were never asked. If one of your Ten Commandments was, you know, don't dig up the past, but in a respectful way, you want to know. I encourage you to come up for prayer. If you've got any other prayer needs, that's why we want to have prayer each time after service. That nobody goes away saying, I really needed prayer for. And it might be something completely different than what we spoke on today. That's fine. So let's put that song on and let's worship. Thank you, Lord, for our past. For Joseph that has given us an example of being able to forgive his family and recognize they meant it for something bad, but God, you transformed it and you use it for good. And you were there every step of the way. However painful and icky it was, he could see you. And help us to also see your hand in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.